Great. Well, this is a very exciting trail of discovery that we've embarked upon, in that we're talking about the Holy Spirit. The interesting thing is that the Holy Spirit doesn't talk much about himself. And Jesus said, when he comes, he will glorify me. And he will take what I receive and he will give that to you. And the Holy Spirit is the most self-effacing member of the Trinity, and his goal is to glorify Jesus, just as Jesus' goal was to glorify the Father. So the Holy Spirit seeks to glorify Jesus. And this is why when we love and we worship the Son, that the Spirit comes and in helping us to glorify Jesus. So this morning, we're going to talk about the Spirit and the Son. All right? The Spirit and the Son. Last week we talked about preparing a place for the Holy Spirit. And we looked at that wonderful picture of Noah when the flood was over the earth. And God sent out that dove to find somewhere. And the dove came back because there was nowhere for it to place its foot. And the Holy Spirit comes where God sends him, but he only stays where we receive him. And so there's a responsibility on me as an individual and us as a church that we are those that give a place to the Holy Spirit so that he feels like Jesus, that when he comes, he remains. So it isn't a matter of that you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit's in our lives and sometimes he isn't. In one sense, we have as much of him as we want. And in John 1, it says that he gives his Spirit without measure. Now, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? He gives the Spirit without measure. So we can have today as much of him as we want in our lives. We need to understand how that can be. And over these weeks, we want to try and understand more about how we can receive more of this wonderful person. Or as Benny Hinn would say, it may be better to put how he can have more of us. Because if he has more of us, then we have more of him. The last thing that we looked at was in Acts chapter 2, and we looked at the conditions in Acts 1 and 2 of when the Holy Spirit came in the early church. And right at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, it says this: the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. And that verse shows us that Jesus, he depended on the Holy Spirit. He had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. And it also shows that the ministry of Jesus has not finished. It says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. He's only just begun. When he died and he was raised from the dead, he'd only just begun his ministry. And the ministry of Jesus is to continue through the body of Jesus. And that is the church, for we are the body of Christ. And we're continuing in that sense, where we left off. Jesus said to his disciples, Mark 1:17, when there was a bunch of fishermen and they were all there mending their nets, and Jesus just came to them and he just said, follow me. It took a lot of trust, really, didn't it? But there must have been something about Jesus, something extraordinary, something so magnetic that immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And that's what we're doing this morning, is we're following Jesus. We're looking at Jesus. There's a lot of talk these days about role models, isn't there? About prototypes. Being an example to people. Now, Jesus is our example. He is our prototype. He is our role model. And when he said, follow me, he was saying, I want you to see how I live, and I want you to live that way. And so we're going to look at the life of Jesus and see how involved the Holy Spirit was in the life of Jesus. And I just basically want to get over really one main point this morning, was that if Jesus, the Son of God, needed the Holy Spirit so badly, and if the Holy Spirit was so involved in the life of the Son of God, how much more do we need the Holy Spirit's involvement in our lives? If Jesus was so utterly dependent on the Spirit, how much more do we need the Holy Spirit? So I'm hoping to encourage us that we have a need. If we don't feel we've got a need, then we're not going to get anything. If we're not thirsty, we're not going to drink. But I want us to look at Jesus and be thirsty. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, these guys had had 3.5 years of the ministry of Jesus. They had walked with him. They'd seen the blind given sight. They'd seen the dead raised. They'd seen multitudes healed. They'd seen something extraordinary. And that made them hungry. And they knew that without the Holy Spirit, they couldn't have those things. So we're going to look at Jesus with the hope and my prayer that it'll make us a little bit hungry. I want to start by looking at the birth of Jesus. Luke 1:35. This is what the angel said to Mary. Gabriel was sent to announce to Mary. Somehow we've got to get out of our minds these Bible stories that we've always heard. And just imagine that this woman, who was completely not expecting anything, nobody had had a prophetic utterance over her. She just didn't know what was going to happen. Then one day, she's just minding her own business, and this angel stands in the room and says to her, "Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." How amazing. How amazing is that? That somebody, an angel, would stand in the room and say to you, "You're going to have a baby. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The power of the Most High." We had a fantastic prayer meeting this morning, and we had all the names of God scattered around the room. It was a wonderful, inspired idea, and we stood over the different names of God and prayed to God what those names meant to us. And one of the names of God that we prayed over this morning was El Elyon, God Most High. God Most High, one of the names of God. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of El Elyon, the Most High God, the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. And for that reason, the thing that which is born in you will be called the Son of God." Wow, this is amazing. But the mechanics of that process was that the Holy Spirit, who is often the agent, the active member of the Trinity, the power of God. In one sense today, Jesus has left the earth. He's in heaven. The Father's in heaven. And the representative of God upon this earth is the Holy Spirit. He is the power of God. He's the presence of God. He is the agent of God. And this Holy Spirit was going to come upon Mary and form in her that holy thing, is what the Authorized Version says, the King James Version. That holy thing which is formed inside you shall be called the Son of God. That's amazing, isn't it? So when Jesus was born, he was 100% man, and he was 100% God. It's hard to imagine, but he was called the Son of Man and the Son of God. And I believe the reason was that God had to have a second Adam. He wanted to give us a second chance. Jesus came to live and to demonstrate what God was like. And Jesus came to die. And he had to be born, in a sense, the perfect man. And so what he did was he took the nature of man from Mary, and he took the nature of God from himself. And he planted those two things together in the womb of Mary, so that Jesus was Son of God and Son of Man. And God needed a perfect sacrifice because of Adam, who had been given the same opportunities and had failed. God wanted to prove that somebody could live with all the temptations of mankind and win. And so Jesus was born, Son of God and Son of Man, to live that perfect life before us. There's not very little in the Bible written about what somebody has called the silent years. The silent years. What happened between the age of nothing and 30 years of age when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at the anointing in Jordan? What was happening in the life of Jesus during those 30 years? Why is the Bible so silent? Something was going on in the life of Jesus. And I believe that during those 30 years, Jesus was proving that you can live before God perfectly. He was just living out a life. Now, he was living, again, get rid of the religious stories out of your mind for a moment and think about him. Growing up as a teenager, he was a perfect man. He was probably a good-looking guy. And he was the Son of God, so he had a wonderful nature. He would have had amazing joy, a great peace about him. He was a very patient person as he worked, no doubt sometimes in the sweat of the carpenter's shop in that Middle Eastern temperature. There was probably a few people around every now and then. The air might have been blue as somebody hit their thumb with the hammer instead of a nail. He was just born in a normal environment where there were poor people, where there were rich people, where there were cursing people, where there were not cursing people, where he was open to temptation. I've no doubt that a lot of girls would have been interested in him. And it says that he lived through every temptation, yet without sin. And yet there was something so normal about Jesus. One of the things that just came to me as I was preparing this talk was this thought that Jesus, I first heard a guy called David Watson say this about Jesus and about us, that we should be supernaturally natural and we should be naturally supernatural. Okay? That's a very profound statement. We should be supernaturally natural. In other words, in one sense, we should be normal people. But in another sense, we should be naturally supernatural. There was nothing religious about Jesus. When he gave a message from God, he didn't put on a funny voice. He didn't wear strange clothing. He was just a normal person that was full of God. And he walked around in a naturally supernatural way. We should be supernatural without being spooky. All right? Supernatural. Without being spooky. We don't have to speak with a trembling voice. We don't have to use King James language when we prophesy. We don't have to say, "Thus saith the Lord," when we prophesy. But we should prophesy. And actually, if we say that, it doesn't really matter. Because God's bigger than all that stuff. And sometimes we're just so used to doing something that we have the trappings of religion without even realizing that we've got them. We have a certain way of doing things. And God's bigger than all that. But the point is, those things don't matter. The point is that the Holy Spirit working through us is important. And Jesus demonstrated an amazingly natural and supernatural life. So he lived that perfect life. In the book of Leviticus, there are five offerings. There's the trespass offering, sometimes called the guilt offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, the grain offering, and the burnt offering. And Jesus, as a man, was the grain offering. And I just want to remind those of you that have heard this before, but what this grain offering very simply was about. There were three ingredients we've got here, this grain offering. Now, when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, number one. And he shall pour oil on it, number two, and put frankincense on it. This fine flour represents the obedience of Jesus. This fine flour represents those 30 years. Now, it could have been lumpy flour. And a lot of the time, many of us are lumpy in a spiritual sense. And if you've got lumpy flour and it's got bits and husks in it, the oil doesn't flow through it. If you've got really fine flour and you just drop some oil into it, it just fills the whole thing. If you had a bag of oil and you popped some, a bag of fine flour and you popped some oil in it, it would just immediately saturate. And that's how God wants us to be. He wants us to be so fine, our natures, that we are so yielded and so obedient and so sensitive to Him and in a sense so broken that He can just drop the oil of the Spirit into us and we are full because we're ready. And Jesus was always available to the Holy Spirit. And during those years, He demonstrated the peace of God. He demonstrated the joy of God. It says of Jesus that He had more joy than anybody else on earth. It says that He had the oil of gladness above His fellows. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above His fellows. It also says in the Gospels that He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. Because our joy comes from the Holy Spirit. Our happiness, we should be happy people. We should be full of joy, and that joy comes from the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural joy that enables us to be happy when everything is wrong all around us. That enables us to be peaceful when everything is just wrong. I've had a couple of hard weeks in my business in the shop. We had at one point 3 members of staff away, and it's a small business. And so lots and lots of pressure. But it was so good just to know that just because there's pressure, you don't have to lose your head. Because the peace of God can keep you in the pressure. You don't have to be ratty and nasty to everybody. You don't have to be all exhausted and tired. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And there's a supernatural joy that He wants to pour into our lives that will sustain us and keep us in difficult situations. It's not natural. It's not normal. Normally, if you're under pressure, you lash out and you get nasty. But with God, it doesn't have to happen that way because there's a supernatural, something that takes us above, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was anointed with joy. Sometimes we've got this miserable picture of Jesus. They see the pictures of Him, like, you know, with the disciples on the... We got that kind of stained glass window thing about Jesus. He was happy. He was the happiest person on earth, and He was peaceful. And He had extraordinary patience and goodness. All the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus became a man so that we could live the life of man with God. And somebody once said that the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. And He demonstrated that it was possible. Jesus didn't have special privileges. The only advantage that Jesus had was that in one sense, He was born again right from the start. But He made the right choices right from the beginning. All along the line, He made the right choices. When faced with difficulties and temptations, He made the right choices. So that by the age of 30, He was fine flour. And then something happened. He went to the River Jordan. And He was baptized by John the Baptist. Again, try and get away from the stained glass windows. And think about this. This guy was his half-cousin, was he? I'm not sure quite exactly what relation he was. But they'd known each other when they were young. And yet, God had said to John the Baptist, when you see the Spirit descend upon this person like a dove and remain on him, that's the one. When you see the Spirit descend on him and remain on him, that's the one that you're going before. And it must have been a little bit amazing to John that that was Jesus who was actually related to him. But because the Spirit was on him, there was something completely different. And so John the Baptist was very reluctant to baptize Jesus. And he said, no, you should be baptizing me. Why am I baptizing you? And Jesus said, just let it be, because we've got to fulfill all righteousness. And actually what was happening then was that Jesus was fulfilling the Old Testament law. Because at the age of 30, if you read through the Old Testament, at the age of 30, the priests were put into office. They weren't allowed to become priests until they were 30 years of age. And so Jesus waited. Patience. Patience. What a fruit of the Spirit. We're so eager, aren't we? And in one sense, the more filled with the Spirit we are, the more eager we become. And yet Jesus had to wait for 30 years, watching the blind, the maimed, the sick, suffering people all around him, knowing that there was something inside him that could meet their needs. And yet he didn't lift a finger until 30 years. There must have been patience worked into him. And so he came to John the Baptist and he said, "Baptize me." And at that moment in time, this is what happened. It says here, "Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying," one of my favorite verses, "heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. I'm very pleased with you.'" Just think what happened. And Jesus prayed. What a wonderful thing, that we will never be filled with the Spirit until we have fellowship with God. But he'd been baptized, and as he prayed and opened up his heart, at that moment the Holy Spirit came down upon him and stayed on him and rested on him, not like fire, because there was nothing to burn up with Jesus. The disciples needed the fire of the Holy Spirit. And those tongues of fire, they came down and they burnt up all the chaff. But all Jesus needed was a dove, because there was nothing offensive in him. When the devil came to Jesus, Jesus said, "He's got nothing in me. He's got nothing in me." And when the Holy Spirit came to Jesus, he had everything. And he was absolutely obedient, that fine flower. So the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven. This is one of just a very few places in the Bible where the Trinity, all three members of the Godhead, are mentioned at one time. The Holy Spirit descended upon him, and a voice came out of heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love." Do you know one of the most important works of the Holy Spirit is revealing the love of God to each and every one of us? Paul writes about the love of the Spirit. The love of the Spirit. Romans, I think it's 5, talks about the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to you. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he wants to reveal to us the Father's love. In Galatians, it says, "God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" Also says that in Romans 8. The Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of sonship, the Spirit of adoption has been poured out into our heart. God himself has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Most of you all know that this word "Abba" was the Aramaic. It was the language that they spoke as Jesus was growing up as a boy in Israel. And a little child, you know, when a child is born, and that you're waiting for those first words that they're going to say, and probably depending on how much they hear, they might say, "Mama." Or they might say, "Dada." Or they might say, if they lived in Israel, they might have said, "Abba." And it's just that childish, "Dad, Daddy, Abba." It's the cry of a child's heart. And the Holy Spirit, we need to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit in order for him to reveal the love of God to our hearts. How much he loves us. And certainly when I was first filled with the Holy Spirit, God gave me a big revelation of the love of God. I felt for the first time in my life, I felt so loved by God, as I felt sometimes waves of love just going over me, causing me sometimes to weep, because the Spirit of the Son was poured out into my heart, and I was crying, Abba, Father. I don't actually think it makes a difference whether you are adopted, whether you have your natural parents. I think there is something inside us that doesn't understand God's love. And so God sends that love into our hearts that shows us the real love of a father. I've seen people who've been brought up in Christian homes with wonderful Christian parents that still don't understand God's love. Because it's a revelation. It's a revelation of the Holy Spirit that teaches us how much God loves us. And if you want to know His love, Holy Spirit, teach me. He's there to guide us into all truth, including the love of the Father. Until that time, Jesus had done no miracles, no healings, and He was sent, He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Because God does things to us in the wilderness. Sometimes He's in the wilderness, in the desert place. He's building in us that fine flour, isn't He? He's just breaking up the lumpy bits so that He can send His Holy Spirit more into our lives. And it says here, immediately the Spirit impelled Him. One translation said, the Spirit drove Him. Sometimes we think that people say the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is not a gentleman. He's not a gentleman. The Holy Spirit knocked Paul off his horse and blinded him. He's not always so gentle, is he? Of course, we always have a choice. But sometimes in reaching that choice, the Holy Spirit gives us a lot of encouragement. And He drove Jesus into the wilderness, into the desert. And something happened to Jesus in that place where He was tempted in every way, just like we are. And it says the Holy Spirit, in another gospel, it says the Spirit led Him about in the wilderness. He was there 40 days. He was there 40 days, fasting, no food. There were wild animals there, and the Spirit led Him around. The Spirit was teaching Him. I don't know what was happening, but something was happening. Because when He came out of the wilderness, He returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about Him spread through all the surrounding district. Luke 4:14. He went in filled. He came out in power. Because the dealings of God in our life will determine whether we are filled or whether we have the power of God in our lives. And as we are obedient to the Spirit, and as He deals with the selfishness and the self and the impetuosity and the me aspect of our lives, He can trust us with more of His Spirit. So don't despise the dealings of God in your life, because it's the Spirit who leads you into all truth. Okay. The first thing that Jesus did was, one of the first things He did, I'm not sure it was the first, but He went to Nazareth, and He went into the synagogue, and He picked up the Bible, the Old Testament, as it was then. And He read out this from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus, some people call this the Nazareth mandate. Jesus declared and proclaimed, this is what I am here for. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That word upon me is very interesting. It's the same word that's used when the Spirit was going to come upon Mary, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. It's the same word. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to do these things, to preach good news to the poor. He's anointed me to proclaim release to people who are bound, Recovery of sight to the blind, so blind people can literally see, and people who are oppressed by fear, by anxiety, whose lives are bound by sin and different things, that habits that they cannot break. Jesus said, I have been anointed to break those things in their lives. And it's going to happen because now the Spirit is upon me. And it couldn't happen before that time. And the anointing of the Spirit is so important in our lives. Every one of us has a different ministry. Every one of us has a different area of service. Everyone works, lives in a different environment. But we all need the anointing of the Spirit for the thing that He has called us to do. And you may not spend an awful lot of your time healing the sick, raising the dead, causing the blind to see. But don't discount the idea. But what He's called you to, He wants to anoint you for. And we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened to Jesus. The word Christ means the anointed one. I wonder if I've got... here we are. I want to just read something out to you. There was a wonderful woman once upon a time called Catherine Kuhlman. Some of you will have heard of her. She was an extraordinary woman of God. And God just picked her up as a young girl. She was a red-haired preacher in America. I can't remember exactly when. I suppose 50s, 60s, that sort of time. And God used her remarkably in healing. And the mark of her ministry was the presence and the power of God. And remarkable miracles happened pretty much every time they met together. People would stand in the cold for hours at the beginning of the day. They would queue to get into her meetings. And they'd be absolutely frozen, stiff, by the time they got in. Because they knew that something was happening that they wanted to happen in their lives. And this is what it was like with Jesus. Multitudes followed Him. Sometimes for good reasons, sometimes for bad reasons, sometimes simply for selfish reasons. They had a need that they knew Jesus could meet. And there's nothing wrong with that. And when we have something happening here greater than is happening at the moment, people will come, for sure. When Jesus was in Samaria, it says He met that woman at the well. And He just had a word of knowledge for her. Jesus manifested every gift of the Spirit, apart from, it would appear, speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. I can only think that either it wasn't recorded, the language that He spoke to His Father, or He didn't need that. I don't know. But that's the only one that isn't recorded. But every other gift of the Spirit He depended on. And because He was 100% fine flour, He moved in the power of the Spirit. He manifested healing, prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. And you just read the Gospels and it's absolutely full of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in this case, He just had a word of knowledge. And He said, go and get your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And He said, you're right, because you've had five husbands, and the man that you're living with at the moment isn't your husband. Oh. And the whole thing opened up, and suddenly she received from Jesus, because she knew that she was dealing with something absolutely real. And then when she went back to Samaria, to her folks, she said to all the men, presuming she knew the men better than the women, she said to all the men, come and meet this person who's told me everything I've ever done. Well, he didn't tell her everything she'd ever done, but it must have seemed like that to her. And so they came, and they believed. And then they said, come and visit us. And then it says that even more believed in that city, apart from the many that had believed in the first place, because of that one word of knowledge that Jesus had. And we need the supernatural. We need the supernatural. We need the gifts of the Spirit. Those times here where people have touched God and something very real has happened in their lives and they've shared that has worked in evangelism. I think of Gunnel, for instance, who isn't here today. And before she came to the meeting, the healing meeting that we had, she had that problem with her knee. She had to bend down every other step to get to unlock her knee on the way to the meeting. And someone prayed for her, and she was healed. And it was real. And it opened her up to God in a very real way. And I'm saying we need that. We need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And this story I'm about to tell you about Catherine Coleman. This was the sermon that she preached on the day that God started to heal people supernaturally in her meetings. And they weren't prayed for. The next day they just came back and they said, I've been healed. While you were preaching, something happened and I was healed. And that was the beginning of the outbreak of the Spirit. On Sunday, April the 27th, 1947, Catherine began her series on the Holy Spirit. She tapped into a truth from which she would draw for the rest of her life. I see in my mind the three persons of the Trinity sitting down at a great conference table before the formation of the earth ever took place. God, the Holy Father, gave the others the news that even though he would create men to have fellowship with him, that man would sin and break that fellowship. The only way fellowship could be restored would be for someone to pay the price for that sin. For if another did not pay it, then man himself would have to continue to pay the price in unhappiness, disease, death, and eventual hell. After the Holy Father finished sharing, his son Jesus spoke up and said, I'll go. I'll take the form of a man and go down to earth to pay that price. I'll be willing to die on a cross so that man can be restored to perfect fellowship with us. Then Jesus turned to the Holy Spirit and said, but I can't go unless you go with me, for you are the one with the power. The Holy Spirit responded and said, you go ahead, and when the time is right, I shall join you on earth. So Jesus came to earth, born in a manger, and grew to manhood. But even though he was the very Son of God, he was powerless. Then came that magnificent moment at the River Jordan when Jesus, coming up out of the baptismal waters, looked up and saw the Holy Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove. It must have been one of the greatest thrills Jesus received as he walked in the flesh on this earth. And I can almost hear the Holy Spirit whisper in his ear, I'm here now. We're running right on schedule. Now things will really happen. It's good, isn't it? I love that story. And they did happen. Filled with the Spirit, he was suddenly empowered to heal the sick, cause the blind to see, even raise the dead. It was the time for miracles. Hallelujah. It's the time for miracles. Just this week, I've so enjoyed just two answers to prayer. They were only small, but God answered my prayer. We need him, don't we, to do things in our lives. It's so exciting. Jesus was supernaturally natural. I wonder whether you realize that apart from the supernatural power and the supernatural joy of the fruit of the Spirit that he had, that the Holy Spirit was even involved in Jesus laying his life down on the cross. It says here, how much more, this is in Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more will the blood of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. What a wonderful verse that is. That even the offering of Jesus, when he offered himself as a sin offering, as our peace offering, as our guilt offering, as that burnt offering that was consumed by God, as he offered his whole life as worship and sacrifice to God to meet the needs of mankind, he offered his life through the eternal Spirit. How much more do we need the Holy Spirit in offering our lives to God, even the cross? I'd like to finish this morning with this amazing, amazing picture that we've got of the Holy Spirit. I get excited when I read these verses, and if I'm reading through Romans, and I kind of look forward to getting to Romans 8, I love this verse. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is a fantastic verse. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. It was the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The Father sent the Spirit down into the tomb. Jesus had offered His life to His Father. He'd taken the ultimate risk. He just laid down His life, and there wasn't a breath in Him. And it was completely up to the Father and the Holy Spirit what they did. But on the third day, there was an earthquake, and the ground began to rumble, and the stone was rolled away by a mighty angel. And the Holy Spirit Himself, who'd been involved in the creation of the earth, this mighty Holy Spirit, came into the tomb. And the Spirit of God healed the body of Jesus. He still had left on Him the scars on His hands and on His feet and in His side. We know that He kept those scars for us. But that back that was ripped open, that face that was marred more than any man's, that beard that had been ripped out of His face, the Holy Spirit healed the body of Jesus. Because He is a healer. Dr. F.F. Bosworth, in his great book, Christ the Healer, he refers to the Holy Spirit as the miracle worker. That's His name. Sometimes we could call Him the helper, the comforter, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God. But he calls Him the miracle worker. And I like that. And in this case, He was the miracle worker. He went into that tomb and He breathed life into that body, because He gives life. Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit who gives life. And He delights in giving resurrection life. When we have no life left in us, the Spirit of God will breathe life into us. I've had just a little experience of that this week. You know, sometimes you realize that people must be praying for you, because I think I've had more pressure on me this last 2 weeks one other time in my life. Just time pressure. I've been getting up very early in the morning, getting back from work very late, I've not been having my lunch breaks. I've been kind of gobbling the food down while I've been working. And for 2 weeks, this has gone on. My mind, certainly, towards the end of the afternoon, was becoming a bit weary. But I've just had a sense of God's strength. And I'm really not sure where it's come from, because I've just thought, this is not normal. I should be really exhausted by now. And yet, something, the supernatural strength of God, just in a little bit, that same strength that filled Samson, and he killed the 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. That supernatural strength of God